Your amazing presence, Lord. But for all of you with us right now, Lord, I thank you that you go with us wherever we go, that you have promised to not leave us nor forsake us. Father, I thank you for the word tonight that you've given me, Lord, and I pray, Lord, it's come across by your Holy Spirit, that you'd breathe your life into it, that it would bring refreshment, that it would bring Jesus. New vision, Lord, and that it would empower us to go out and do the works that you've called us to. Father, I thank you that this is for your glory, and I pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so last Sunday, I think it was, I had these kind of words going around my head. It's like, it's time to get out the caveman. The caveman. Captain Caveman. Who I used to watch as a kid. And vaguely was remembering that one of his phrases was simply Oonga Boonga, which I thought was hilarious considering it sounds similar to certain tongues that somebody uses.
Tell you what.
Find my notes and we'll die. So I'm going to look at a bunch of Bible cavemen. Who knows that there's cavemen in the Bible? Anyone?
Yeah.
Yeah. So 1 Kings chapter 19. This direction. I'm going to read a few passages and then we'll go through and have a look at what for each is. Verse 9. This is about Elijah. So, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said, "Go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel and Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to the Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him."
Hallelujah.
And
1
Samuel, chapter 22. Just a couple of verses here. It says, "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men." Captain Caveman!
Yay!
I actually didn't see that until
right now.
Exodus 33. And verse 12. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. and consider this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. There's only a couple of references, like different kinds of reference in the Bible to what a cave is. And that is, a cave as a resting place, a final resting place, a burial ground, and a cave as a hiding place. A cave is a hollow place by definition. It's an underground cavern big enough for a human to enter into. And it's formed by weathering. So it's damp, it's dismal, it's dark, it's not got much to make it very appealing, really. Some of them are quite fantastic. I like caves. I think they're amazing things. They have like all stalagmites and stalactites and rivers and echoes and sounds. But you know what? It's not really a place to live in, is it? It's a bit foggy. It's a bit dark. It's a bit dank. It might be big enough to live in. It might be big enough for whole cities to live in. It might be big enough for David and 400 men to live in. By the way, we've got 400 men plus David. That's 401 we've got. Moses. There's a lot of cavemen in the Bible. And a cleft, by definition, is a small opening, or it's an indentation. Elijah, he's driven to his cave by fear and depression and lack of hope for the future, and by isolation. Remember, he's up against Jezebel, he's being threatened, he's retreated, he's come to this place where he's crying out, Lord, just take my life. Doesn't want anything. You know, I'm thankful the Lord ignores certain prayers. you know what I mean? Why? Just live. You know, those sort of prayers. He's just like, yeah, come back to me when you're talking face. Or actually, here's what you actually meant to say. Like, Elijah's there praying, Lord, take my life, and the Lord sends an angel to give him some food. Yeah, what he actually meant was, Lord, help me. So Elijah, he travels to the place that he knows Moses met with the Lord. It's the same mountain, it's Mount Horeb. And I believe he was looking for the same kind of experience as Moses had. But he knows that's a place where Moses encountered the Lord in this amazing way that, you know, saw his goodness, his glory, experienced this amazing miracle-working God. And, you know, that's not how the Lord met with Elijah. There was a wind, there was the fire, there was the earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in any of that. And the Lord was retuning Elijah to listen to his voice. Elijah was hung up on what he had done for the Lord, what he had been doing. So he had been very zealous for you. See, this is what I've done for you. Look. And hung up on his perceived lack of results. How often do we come to the Lord and we go, look, we've been doing this, and we've been doing this, and 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 why aren't we seeing anything? And we can make this massive issue about something that is so small to the Lord, because at the end of the day, he wants that one-on-one relationship. We heard this morning prophetically, the Lord wants a one-to-one mm-hmm. relationship with us. So Elijah is restored to relationship, to that still small voice, to relationship and intimacy with God. And not only with God, but with people. Because the Lord gives him a new permission to go and anoint three guys.
Mm-hmm.
So he gives Elijah people he can minister to, and people who can minister to him.
Amen.
And there were people through whom the Lord would ultimately bring victory over Elijah's enemies. Because it's not Elijah who's being sent out from that place to go and kill Jezebel, to kill this person, to sort out all the problems. It's the kings that he anoints. It's the prophet that he's anointed in his place
mm-hmm.
who brings it about, because our walk is about relationship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's why I think it's so important for us not to poo-poo laying on the hands and being physical with each other, in the sense of like meeting each other, greeting each other, praying for one another, because there's a connection in that that is so precious. And it's about community, it's about being together. And there's some enemies, there's some things that I might face that I actually can't deal with by myself, because the Lord has given the answer to somebody else. He's put us into community so that we feed and
mm-hmm.
we minister to one another, so we build each other up.
Yeah.
It's all part of that commandment, isn't it? Like, to love one another.
Mm-hmm.
Like, by this, people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. It's so hard to see disciples when you see so many isolated people, people who are in their own little caves for whatever reason. They've been isolated by fear, or they've been driven into the corner by the enemy, or they've had to come aside for a time because the Lord wants to minister them specifically. But it's only ever for a season. A cave is not a dwelling place. A cave is a place of rest and a hiding place, neither of which, unless you're there to rest eternally.
mm-hmm.
You know, if we hang around in these caves, we run the risk of spiritual death.
Mm-hmm.
We're out of community because we're not functioning in what the Lord wants us to do. David, he's driven to a cave to escape his enemy. And Adullam actually means refuge. The word Adullam, so the cave he was in, means refuge. And then he's joined with all those who are distressed and in debt and are discontent. That kind of sounds like the church.
Mm-hmm.
How often do we turn up and, like, we're coming with all our issues, and everybody else is coming with all their issues, and we come with all our issues, and you know what, in that place, those things are supposed to be dealt with. You know, the Lord says that David was a man after his own heart, and because David was a man after his own heart, he did consider the cave to be his refuge. But he considered the Lord to be his refuge. And because of that, 400 or more people became the mighty men of valor, became this army for the Lord, because they weren't looking at a cave as a dwelling place, a cave as this refuge forever, and let's keep to ourselves, and, you know, whilst we're in here, we're okay. But as a temporary place of temporary rest, before he went out and did all the exploits. And there's a couple of psalms, actually, that David wrote whilst he was in the cave. The first one I want to read is Psalm 142. And it reads, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I've cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. So it's quite a despairing sort of a place that David finds himself in. Like, everybody's against me. Everybody's out to kill me. Everything is looking terrible. But in that, the Lord's giving him wisdom. He's saying that in the way that I'm walking, there's secret snares being laid. I mean, how does he know about that? The Lord's letting him know, actually, don't go that way because, you know, there's snares there. It's a, kind of the sort of cries that you hear from those who've isolated themselves, isn't it? There's nobody looking after my soul. There's nobody paying attention to me. There's nobody. And you know what? Before the Lord, these things are fine. We're allowed to have pity parties because he's bigger. He knows all about it. And if you can't be fresh and honest within God's presence, then where can you be honest? Where can you lay it all bare? Where can you say, ah, it's not fair? And you know what? Every single time he's wanting to lift us out of that place and set us on our way again.
Amen.
That
yes.
temporary place of rest, that temporary place where we can get the stuff fixed, is just so he can launch us back out to do the work. And a place of revelation where you're coming to know that actually the Lord is still the refuge. He is still our portion. He is still everything that we need. He is still for us. He isn't against us. He doesn't forsake us. He's everything that we need him to be. The next psalm, Psalm 57. It reads, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge, until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me, for he shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among the lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is sharp, a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Say that. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake the lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all of the earth. So David, in the midst of all his trouble, keeps making the Lord his refuge. Keep making the Lord his dwelling place. And he turns it all into praise. All this stuff that's going into his life. You know what? Despite that, I'm praising. I ended up in a bit of a cave, if you like, on Monday. I was feeling rotten, absolutely rotten. turned around back from work and like, I'm going home, can't deal with this today. And you know what? It's very easy to get beaten up over that sort of stuff and go, oh, because you're not super healed, abundantly blessed Christian, you must be, you know, the worst of the worst and not walking right. And the reality is, isolation, fear, attacks of the enemy, all these things pile up against you. When you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling all these things, unless you're making the Lord your dwelling place, that's exactly the sort of stuff you're up against. So what did I do? Stuck on the worship music, stuck on a playlist of every single bit of decent teaching I could find, etc., and sat the day and made sure it counted for something. Because if I'm being weighed up by Satan because of some attack, then he's going to pay for it. That's exactly what David is doing. Look, this is for my situation right now. But you know what? God's coming through. And God's going to do far greater things. I like to think the rest of the week I was twice as productive as I had been the week before. Moses, he's taken to the cleft in the rock to experience God's goodness. And that's in a response to his cry to know the Lord more, to experience more of his goodness. He was looking for reassurance that the Lord would stick by his word to him. And like we can think, wow, Moses, that's amazing. He gets to see the Lord's goodness. But the fact is, Moses himself was in a place where he was doubting, where he was insecure, where he was kind of uneasy with this load that he had been given. Who have you sent to go with me? Where are you? What are we doing?
Mm-hmm.
And it's conversations like that all through Moses' lifetime where he's like, see these people that you gave me. Like, if we can't be honest before the Lord, you know, what can we do? So, in that place, the Lord reaffirms his goodness towards
Amen.
Him.
Yes.
Reaffirms that he would go with him. And the choice for all these guys was whether or not they would stay in the cave, because it's a great experience, isn't it? I'm going to stay here because this is where the glory turned up once. I'm going to stay here because this is what we do. I'm going to go back to the cave where Moses met with the Lord because that's what we do. Because the Lord did this at some time. But he's looking for one-on-one, always.
Mm-hmm.
He's looking for a relationship. And these cave experiences may or may not be necessary, but at the end of the day, they're always to restore, always to bring people back into that one-on-one communion with the Lord, and not just the Lord, but other people. You know, if Moses hadn't gone back down off the mountain, the people of Israel weren't moving anywhere. Despite whether or not the cloud was going to move on. If David had stayed in despair, then what else would have happened to the other guys all around him? Those in debt, those who are discontented. All these people. They just stayed in the same miserable state they were in. If Elijah had stayed up there, then three guys wouldn't have been anointed. There wouldn't have been any victory over their enemies. There wouldn't have been any generational movement. You know, there wouldn't have been a next generation launched into what the Lord had for them, into their position. Like, there's potential when we're in the cave to take the easy option without any concern of how it affects anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, David was in the cave and Saul, King Saul, comes along. And he's got a chance then to take his life.
Mm-hmm.
And the guys around about are saying, just do it. The Lord's delivered him into your hands. Go for it. Now, the temptation, the potential was there for David to see him off. Easy option, job done. That's me, I've got the throne, thank you very much. But his relationship with the Lord prevented him to do that because he knew it wasn't right. He knew it wasn't what the Lord wanted.
Mm-hmm.
See, when we do get isolated, when we do get sidelined, it's very easy to go with what we know rather than what the Lord says.
Mm.
It's very easy to get very insular and looking at, oh no, where is me? And, you know, all those kind of cries really, hearing from Elijah, all the potential cries that we would have heard from David, even the stuff he was speaking about in the Psalms. We can stay there, stuck, unless we make the Lord our refuge. And realise that our walk impacts others. It's not just about me and what I do for the Lord. It's about me and what I'm doing with the folks around me for the Lord. It's about what the Lord is doing through us. And when we're sidelined, when we're in that place, his glory is limited. You know, if we pull away from, like we're hearing this morning about gathering together, how precious that is. If we pull away, we're actually robbing the body of what we're meant to be bringing that that Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So the person who, like this morning, we had a visitor in the church at 10 to 11, there was myself sitting down here and nobody else. And now I'm trying to, you know, set up bits and pieces. At the same time, there's a guy who's just walked in who needs that conversation, who needs to realise that he's valued and loved, and that this is a place for him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I hadn't turned up this Sunday, that guy would have walked into an empty room, seen nobody around, turned around and walked back out, for all I know. So we can't minimise how much we have a part to play in the body, even if that is just turning up on a Sunday. Because how do you know that you're not going to be the one person who is going to be that turnaround blessing to somebody else, to bring them out of their place of isolation? I wasn't sure if I would go here or not, but let's go to Joshua 10. These are some other guys who hang out in caves. Thank you. Yeah. But these five kings have fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Machpelah. It was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men in by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp, so Joshua at Makkedah in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so. They brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out these kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on the necks. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid nor dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterwards Joshua struck them and killed them, and hanging them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Now I was kind of remembering vaguely that I had taught once that these kings had various symbols or various connotations for us, and they're actually linked to their name. So the first king is Adonai Zedek, and his name means my Lord is righteous. It's Lord kind of little L. It's a opposition to our righteousness. It overrules righteousness. These are the guys who... these are the spirits that hang about in that cave situation. When you're isolated, when you're alone, when you're in that cave, come to attack that righteousness to make you think less of yourself than you actually are. In the sense that, yeah, you're not righteous. You did this, you did that, you did the next thing. Or you can't be righteous because everything you've tried has failed. And he's the king of Jerusalem, which is the possession of peace. So this spirit is after our peace. trying to steal that peace from us. The next king, Hiram, his name means whom Jehovah impels. And the connotation there is that his name means the Lord is pressure, is making you perform. And it's this false idea that the Lord is wanting our legalistic acting, mm-hmm. our performance. He wants us to attain to a certain level. And these are voices of accusation that comes against us when we've been pulled out of our rightful place. These are the spirits that ultimately quench us and bring about our death. Hiram, the next king's name, means like a wild ass. That speaks to stubbornness.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the king of Jarmuth, which is heights, and that's pride and an unwillingness to submit. How much does that sound like the folks who isolate themselves and who take themselves off into that cave setting, who go, right, had enough of you lot, I'm going off to seek the Lord by myself? Because it's about not being willing to submit to one another. Remember we read this morning, have the same mind that was in Christ. Like, consider everybody better than yourself. You can't do that and be stubborn at the same time. You can't do that and be unwilling to submit. Japhia is the next king, and his name in shining was to show yourself. And this is the attention-seeking. It's the one who demands their rights, that, look at me, this is what I've done. And Lakesh means invincible. And the emphasis is on being aware of your own works, of your own achievements, on crediting yourself for what actually the Lord has done. And the last king is Debir, which means speaker or sanctuary. And the Spirit speaks against the household of God. You know when you've drawn away from your brothers and sisters, when you've gone into that place where you're alone, isolated, it's easy to fall into criticism. It's easy to fall into offence and hurt and to accuse everybody else of, I wouldn't be like this if so-and-so didn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Or if only such and such would happen, then I'd be far happier in the church, or I'd be far happier doing, you know, the kind of thing. And he's of Eglon. Eglon is bullock or bull-like, and that's a tax-free criticism. Or I like to think a bull in the china shop is like, just ran through the whole place without considerations of anybody else or what the Lord is doing corporately. Because you know what, sometimes he speaks to us individually, but it might be 6 months down the road before it's a corporate revelation. Or we might not be hearing the same things in the same vein as each other. So if we move out with the congregation, we get a skewed idea of what the Lord is saying at any one time. Does that make sense? Like, if I think it's about me and what I hear and that's it, then I could hear all sorts of stuff and nobody's there to validate it. Nobody's there to give me instruction. Nobody's there to elaborate on it or actually explain that. And that's part of what the body is supposed to be doing for one another. Joshua, he gets the guys to come along, the folks who have been fearing, the folks who have been worried about these kings, to stand on their necks so that he can take off that head. And then what's he do with the bodies that chuck them back in the cave where they belong? You know, it doesn't matter why we end up in a cave. It doesn't matter how we get there. It doesn't matter what the experience is in terms of what's coming against us. What happens in the cave can stay in the cave. It can be done with. It can be laid to rest. The Lord is wanting to launch us back out, to kick us back out onto the missionary field, to kick us back out into the
things
that we're supposed to be doing. And he wants to do that hand in hand with us.
Mm-hmm.
And for us to be doing that hand in hand with each other. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you delight in showing us your glory. Father, I thank you that you are glorified when we do your will. So, Father, I pray tonight for any of us who have been in that cave situation, Lord, that you would do whatever it takes to kick us back out into the places you have for us. Father, I thank you that you're more than willing to meet us where we're at. But, Lord, I thank you that you always seek to bring us from glory to glory, to take us into a greater place of revelation in you.
Amen.
Take us to a greater experience of your goodness, of your glory. Father, I thank you that you're jealous for your glory. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would take it all, that you would have every single bit of glory that is due to your name. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be a delight to you. Lord, that our works and our words would just bring you so much pleasure. Father, I pray, Lord, that you move us on enough, that you just do whatever it takes, Lord. Really just re-emphasize those words that we've said to you again and again, that we surrender all. Father, I thank you that you take all, but you give us so much more back. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Thank
Amen.
You,
Amen. Amen. Amen.